If you would, go ahead and turn your Bible with me to the book of Haggai. Haggai is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. This can be found on page 791 in your pew Bible. This morning, and in a week from today, we'll actually finish the series. We're going to have a little mini-series in the book of Haggai. I'll be preaching this week and next week. And I'm pretty excited about it, as I love the minor prophets. I love the prophets in the Old Testament particularly, but the minor prophets, one of the things that is so exciting about them to me is that the minor prophets function in a way that we're mainly familiar with the letters in the New Testament, where we have the apostles write letters to the church to address some sort of teaching, some sort of issue with the people. Yet the prophets sometimes feel kind of foreign to us, but the prophets actually are functioning in the same way. It's God's people, and God still makes covenants of grace with his people, and he's giving them clear instruction. He's giving them his word. And so that's what we're going to be reading in Haggai the next 2 weeks, is God's message to God's people. And throughout all of times, God's message is about his grace that he has given to his people. Before I read Haggai chapter 1 in its entirety here in just a second, I want to situate us a little bit, because that's one of the things that can feel so foreign to us when we read in the prophets. Is because there's a lot of history there that we're just not as familiar with as we are with the New Testament church. The book of Haggai, this is taking place in 520 BC. So God's people had actually gotten permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in 536. So Haggai is being sent as a prophet with God's word for God's people 16 years later, because something's gone wrong. They've stopped construction of the temple. Now the people, why are they coming back to Jerusalem? Where were they? Well, as a pretty severe act of God's grace and his judgment for his people, 70 years prior, he had led them into exile, where he had raised up nations that way he might punish and teach and instruct his people. God is a father who disciplines his children whom he loves. He leads them out. And so Haggai, who he's speaking to, these are the remnant. These are the people who have come back and they have journeyed back to the promised land, back to Jerusalem. There's a commentator named James Montgomery Boyce that he actually labels that these people, this remnant, that this is the right people in the right place doing the right work for the right reasons. They had good motivations in returning to the promised land, but all of the construction they began with the temple when they got back has ceased. It has stopped in its entirety. The new foundation that was laid is there collecting dust like a home renovation project that had been forgotten. And it wasn't that they were short on supplies, it's that they were short on the motivation. Haggai chapter 1, what we're going to mainly look at this morning, is what I've labeled as spiritual apathy. And God in his word is giving to his people a way that we might confront spiritual apathy. Apathy being to lack interest or enthusiasm in something. And that's the issue that the remnant was having, was they had an apathy. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, because we see a God of grace who is going to confront his people with a message. He's going to call them to repentance. And church, this is often a message we need. You might not feel spiritual apathy in the same way that the remnant, as we're going to see, experiences spiritual apathy, but many of the ways we see that they feel are the same ways that I frequently feel, the same way that many of you probably frequently feel, this sense of apathy of not being enthusiastic in something we should be joyful about. So if you would stand with me now, let's read from God's holy and infallible word. After we read together, or after I read for us, we will then pray and continue on. This is the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns a wage does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on the ground that brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shethel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shethel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is the word of the Lord, and it was given for our good. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, you are a God who is merciful and gracious. You display your love and your care for your people throughout all of time, even fulfilling your promise to restore the remnant after exile, even calling through the ministry of your Son and your Holy Spirit elect exiles to eternal life. Lord, bless our time now together as we study and meditate upon your word that you have given to your people. Amen. You may be seated. I have outlined on the back of your bulletin for you three conditions that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the condition first of the remnant, then the condition of their work, and then lastly, the condition of the house. And in each of these, what we're talking about, what we're looking at, is this spiritual apathy that God's people had. So the first thing that's going to help us identify this spiritual apathy is we're going to look at this condition of the remnant. As I mentioned before, this is the right people. They're in the right place. They're doing the right work, and they're doing it for the right reasons. So why does the house still lie in ruins? Well, the people to whom Haggai is speaking, that God sends the prophet to, ceased their work 15 years ago and had begun letting the work they came for collect dust because they were so focused instead upon their own work and their own pursuits. The foundation sat for 15 years. And as I mentioned before, this is not like a home improvement project, or it's actually perhaps more like a home improvement project where you have to keep living life around it while it's still under construction. And that's exactly what they kept doing to the point that nobody's actually working on it anymore. It's showing something of their priorities and that they made excuses. The condition of the remnant was a people who made excuses because of this spiritual apathy that we're talking about. Look back with me at verse 2. Here we read, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. This is God's accusation against them. This is what he's hearing them say. It's not yet time. Remember, this is the reason they actually came back, was to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. It's not time. This is the excuse that they have. Now, a remnant group would have a lot to do. A remnant group, they would have homes to build. They would need to plant crops. They would need to care for their animals. They would need to raise children. They would need to establish a previously ruined city that was ruined through destruction and exile. Now, none of us are restoring a ruined city, but all the rest of those things that this remnant is doing sound like most of life. Raising children, taking care of animals. Many of us probably not as many animals. Many of us probably aren't farmers, but we have work that we do. So these people, this remnant, is much like us. And this remnant is saying that it's not yet time, and their excuse is because of what they're focused on. We read in verse 4, it is a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins. This is the question that God has for his people who say it is not yet time. Is it time for you to live in paneled houses? God's accusing his people of having plenty of time for themselves while making excuses for their lack of the time they have for their God. And this is really the first sign of spiritual apathy, is these excuses, these countless excuses that keep coming. Perhaps some of these sound familiar to you, maybe to yourself, or you've maybe even heard someone else say them before. Of, I'll return to worship when the kids are older and it's easier. When I finally get married, it'll be easier to be a part of the church because then I'll have someone that goes with me to everything. When my career is just more settled, I really just need to focus on work more. When it's more settled, I'll have more time for God and for his church. Or after I retire, that's when I'll have time. You know, my church keeps nominating me to serve as an elder or a deacon, but you know, I'll have time someday when I retire, and then I can focus on these things. Or I just don't have time to study God's word right now because my studies, this program that I'm in, this grad school that I'm in, it's so intensive. I just don't have time to study God's word. You know, one day I will have that time. It is not yet time to rebuild the house of the Lord. These are the excuses that we're more familiar with, and our excuses really end up sounding the same as the remnants. The people that Haggai is ministering to, these are not unbelievers. They are not even unconcerned believers. These are committed followers of Yahweh. They are part of, as numbered in the historical books, the 42,360 plus 7,337 servants and 200 singers that returned from exile. And returning from exile was not an easy thing. Everything they have is destroyed when they're brought out into exile. And they're led significant distance away from the land that they had always called home, where their family allotments were. They don't get to take the things with them. The things are mainly destroyed. So for 70 years in exile, this remnant that returned, they've had the opportunity to rebuild pieces of their life. For 70 years. And they've been back for 15, living in paneled houses. They're doing pretty well with returning. They're not at the initial setup portion. But these people, this remnant, this 42,360 plus the servants and the singers, these are people who are committed that they want to come back and rebuild the temple. And for us, when we hear this, perhaps we think of all of the commandments and regulations that were put in when Solomon built his temple. Or maybe we think of the tabernacle during the time of wilderness. And here's the thing with the temple. Here's what makes the temple so important. Here's why this remnant goes and petitions the king of Persia saying, Cyrus, we want to get to go back. We want to rebuild the temple. They do this because the temple is the means of God's grace. The temple is the means by which God is making a way to be with his people, to atone for their sins. And so these people that return, they're pretty committed. They're not unconcerned. They're giving up everything, some of them for the second time in their life, because they're concerned. They want grace. They want the means of grace that God gives his people. And the means of grace under the old covenant that God gives his people is the sacrificial system. They want to go back. They want to have it restored. And so the word of God by Haggai comes to such a people that say it's not time. They had grown apathetic. They had grown weary. They had lost their enthusiasm. They had lost their interest. And church, we're people that experience the spiritual apathy too. I made that list before. Of some of the different excuses we're more familiar with. And so when it comes to this spiritual apathy, the first thing we really need to do to confront it is to take assessment. And the main thing we have to do to take that assessment is taking assessment of our excuses. That way we might healthily consider what God is calling for his people to do. Because frequently we say, it's not yet time. And to that, the Lord has the question, is it time for you to dwell in a paneled house, a completed house, a comfortable house, while my house lies in ruins? This is what he comes with against them. For many of us, when we first came to know the Lord at our conversion, we were perhaps very zealous for the Lord. But as time moved on and career and education and even family and dozens of other things that we could list here have taken over priority in our lives, that zeal that you had when you first believed. Perhaps you were zealous for the Lord after a mountaintop experience, after going to a camp or a short-term mission trip, these unique opportunities of living in Christian community, and you come back and you're ecstatic and you're excited for everything the Lord has done and for everything that you've learned. What happened? Like the remnant, what caused you to stop construction? So you keep the metaphor going. What caused you to possibly leave this work dormant, the work of the Lord, for 15 years? Perhaps you believed some of the excuses, to list more of them. Perhaps you believed the excuse that your gifting or your skills were not actually needed at your church. And you make the excuse that sometime in the future you'll do it. Or sometime in the future, I'll finally go to church membership class, but right now it's really busy. I don't actually need to join the church to be a part of the church. Or perhaps you say, you know, I know Jesus calls me to be baptized and to baptize my children, but you know, it's just inconvenient. I can't make it to that membership class to then meet with one of the pastors to do baptism. And it becomes easier and easier as time goes on to continue to believe these excuses that we all make. Perhaps you're someone who has just found it convenient through the pandemic over the last couple of years that, you know, coming to service, getting the kids dressed, getting everybody in the car, getting breakfast done, getting to service is just challenging. You know, it's actually really convenient that the sermons get put on a podcast because I can listen to it at the gym or in the car. I don't actually need any of the benefits of being in the community. I'll just kind of fit it in where I can fit it in. Our excuses end up revealing our priorities of the things that are really important. Because we all have things on our calendar every week that there is no excuse that will make you not go to that thing you're excited about. There's plenty of excuses you can think of at a time that you don't want to go to something. But the things that are your priority, even if excuses come up, you're going to be there. And to this type of people, with spiritual apathy, making excuses, God says, it is time. Let's go to the second thing, though. The second thing that is going to help us identify what the spiritual apathy looks like and even how to confront it is the condition of their work. Look back with me at verse 6. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is ever warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. The people had planted much and harvested little. Now, a majority of this remnant would be farmers. So this metaphor, what it's getting at for those of us that aren't farmers, it's getting at that no matter what they're doing, it's like two steps forward, one step back. They feel like they're always working, but that it's never enough. They feel cold, so they put on more clothing, but there's never enough clothing. They put money into a bag, and the bag has holes in it, so it keeps falling out. They're finding their work empty. And this is true for many of us, that the more and more we try to do, the more and more we try to fill things, the emptier and emptier it can become. The things that we decide to make the priority in our life that might not need to be the priority. Things that end up coming up empty that we try to fill all of our life with. I would wager we're one of the busiest generations living in all of history because we can fill every ounce of time. Oh, I need to listen to a podcast while I drive. Why? Because then I'm doing something productive besides just driving. Or, oh, what are you going to do on the flight? Well, flying's just a thing you can do too. You don't have to do something. We're constantly getting things in our intake. Again and again and again. And for this remnant, what God has against them is you yourself lives in paneled houses while my house lies in ruins. They've pursued their own comfort. They've sought for the work to be the thing that would fill them. And it's coming up empty. It's coming up empty again and again. No food or drink or thing was able to treat their spiritual apathy. Matter of fact, it's actually feeding it. It's making those excuses more and more and more as they focus on it. He earns a wage only to put it in a bag with a holes. It feels empty. This is the second sign of spiritual apathy, that work has become more central to our lives than our worship. They have valued their work over their worship, and they are left utterly unsatisfied. Isn't this so often what happens, is that we tell ourselves that we justify things like a spiritual apathy if we can recognize it, that we tell ourselves, this is just a season. It'll get better after I'm done with X. The thing that's taking the lion's share, you know, eventually grad school will end. Eventually I'll have that home. Eventually one day I'll be married. Eventually the kids will be out of the house. Eventually I'll be retired. And they end up coming up empty because the priority is off from the beginning. Perhaps you say to yourself that you're that person. You're that exception to this rule of spiritual apathy and that bag that is filled with holes that we keep putting the money in. I can tie it up. I can sew the holes in it. I can make it better. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps hard enough. That way I can overcome it. This might be an issue for other brothers and sisters, but you know, I can push through these hard seasons and I cannot become spiritually apathetic because I'm just a different type of person. How often do we want to believe that about ourselves? Or perhaps you're someone who says to themselves, you know, after I get the time to enjoy this paneled house, after I get the time to enjoy the food and the drink, yeah, they seem to come up empty. I always still feel full, or I always still feel hungry, and I always still feel thirsty, but you know, I just want to have time to enjoy these things. Sounds a little bit like the prodigal son in Luke 15, who wants to run off and enjoy all of these things in God's creation and ignore his father. This is the second way that we see this spiritual apathy, is that we actually see, this is part of confronting it, we see that it's empty, that we fill it with busyness, that we try again and again and again to fill it, and it feels empty. And this is what the Lord says to his people, is consider your ways, take assessment, and look. Is it time? Is it time for you to live in a paneled house where my house lies in ruins? Or as verse 9 goes on, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. We see here, actually, this is an act of God's grace for his people. He is blowing the stuff away. God is confronting their spiritual apathy. The things they're trying to fill up on instead of him, his house lies in ruins. Just keep blowing away. Keep coming up and feeling emptier and emptier and emptier. And this is God's grace to them. This is God's grace even now. This is a great comfort, church, that God confronts our spiritual apathy for us. In his sovereignty and grace, he ordains the days of our life that we might glorify and enjoy him. We don't fight this spiritual apathy alone in this busyness. God actually meets his people in it. And for the remnant, he sends a prophet. He sends a prophet that's saying, look at what you're doing. Take assessment. Consider this. And for the church, he gives us not only his word, but also his spirit, as well as a Christian community. When Hebrews talks about don't neglect the fellowship of meeting with one another, we have to think of what this whole fellowship is of when we gather together as a church. Because this includes things like the end of Galatians talks about, of loving one another and carrying one another's burdens. If you have a brother or sister, or you are the brother or sister, and you're someone, as I've talked about, this spiritual apathy, you feel like, you know, I feel this way, but I don't feel like I know how to overcome it. One of the greatest blessings that we are given, besides the grace of Jesus Christ, is the grace of being a part of a community, of being a part of his church, that we might actually go to one another and have one another help carry our burdens with one another. This remnant doesn't come back alone. And you're not saved by the grace of Jesus to then go it alone. Rather, you're given a community, a rich community. And later we'll actually see how this community responds. So far, we've looked at assessing this spiritual apathy, and we've seen that this spiritually apathetic person makes excuses, that their priorities are selfish. Let's go to my third and final point, the condition of the house. Here in our passage in Haggai 1, we have this comparison of the house. And most likely, as a lot of commentators note, even the way that Haggai references it, the ruins are in view. This isn't like off by their paneled houses, but it's going, this house lies in ruins. So, this considering our ways, let's consider the condition of this house. It's held up like something of a mirror for God's people. Their spiritual condition is reflected by the condition of this temple. They're looking at the state of themselves, and it's apathetic. It's dusty. The foundation was laid, so they returned in Haggai's ministering in 520 BC. 536 BC is when they returned, so they've been back 16 years. Well, that initial year when they got there, they started the work really well. In the fall of 536, they cleared the rubble. You can read about it in Ezekiel and Nehemiah. In 535, in the spring, just into the new year, they laid the foundation. And no work happened since. Instead, what they did, in their excuses and their spiritual apathy, they adapted the worship around it. They're stepping over the rubble to get there. They're doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, but it's totally in ruins. They've adapted around it. The condition of which they're approaching the worship of their God is pretty half-hearted. It's not like the temple is like out of their way. It's not like they're never seeing it. Rather, the condition of their spiritual apathy is constantly before them. And this is why God blows the things away. Verses 10 and 11 read, "Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. God withholds from the remnant these good gifts as a father who loves his children and is disciplining them. This is what we read in the Psalms and in Hebrews chapter 12. We read, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." God is helping confront their spiritual apathy. God is acting to them in the severe mercy of a loving father that knows what is best for them. And here, he is sending this prophet to call them to repentance and obedience, which is again a sign of his grace. Not only was leading them into exile a sign of his grace and judgment upon the son who he loves, it is restoring them, fulfilling his promise and keeping it to them to lead them back from exile, back into the post-exilic period, back into the promised land, is God's grace for them, that he's even restoring them. And we'll see next week in Haggai chapter 2 that he's going to reiterate his promises to them. There is going to be a son of David on the throne. If you're very versed in reading the Old Testament, it would have hit you even as we just read that first chapter. Zerubbabel, the son of Shethel, governor of Judah. Here's a problem. Zerubbabel, if you go back to his father Shethel, and you keep going back, this is the line of David. This should break your heart if you're part of this remnant. Zerubbabel, the governor. Every time his name comes up, Zerubbabel, the governor. And who's king? Oh, the king of Persia, Darius the king. This restoration is not yet complete. There's a restoration they're still longing for and waiting for, that you, Christian brother and sister, you know the joy. You know the joy that there is great David's greater son who sits on a throne now and forever. But for these people that feel spiritually apathetic, that are busy, that they make excuses, that their work is their priority and God's house lies in ruins, we see the condition. The condition of the house is held up. Paneled houses, a temple that's in ruins. The son of David, not on the throne. What's going to happen? That's next week. That's chapter 2. But continuing to point 3 for today, if you look between verses 11 and 12, most likely in your English Bible, you have a paragraph break there. Well, this is because, this is a very good reason, this is happening 23 days later. The whole ministry of the prophet Haggai takes place in 110 days. All the paragraphs give us dates and months. And some of this really gives us this contrast. Because for 15 years, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, they've not returned to the work. And Haggai comes and it's very clear, this timeline. So between chapter 11 and chapter 12, you can see in the verse 15 there that it lists a different day than verse 1 did. And that's how we know we're at 23 days later. But go ahead and look with me at verse 12 now. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shethol, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Now, throughout the Old Testament, what we see again and again and again is that the best community, the best condition that Israel ever has, anytime things are going well, this is the description of how they're doing. And Israel feared the Lord. Now, the civil war in 1 Kings 12 that begins the split between the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes in Judah and Israel and the infighting, you don't read there, and they feared the Lord. Because again and again and again, what we actually see is that there are people who are failing to fear the Lord in the same way that we know all of the same fallenness and brokenness and misery that they do. We are just as familiar with our sins as the Israelites in the remnant or in the kingdom. We sin often in the same way. And this remnant here, this 23 days later, is described as fearing the Lord. And this fear of the Lord is a people who are seeking to be obedient to the Lord, who are looking to repent. And I would say particularly what they're repenting of is this spiritual apathy, this ways in which they have actually neglected the Lord's house. And we see that they've actually been humble, not hostile. So I would say this is the third way we can confront spiritual apathy, is not only does God help us in his grace, but also we are to humbly receive it. And we need to humbly receive it. And here we see a humble reception of it by God's people, and praise God for him that he moved in their hearts in such a way. Because this spiritual apathy is no joke. We are all familiar with it. We've all tasted it or seen it in small ways or in big ways. And God's restoration of his people, this restoring to the promised land, we're going to see more next week when we conclude the book in the second chapter. But this spiritual apathy is the place that he begins with them. He doesn't beat around the bush. He names very clearly their excuses, where their priorities lie. And I would propose to you that this is actually all God's grace. That like a father who loves his children, that he will discipline them. And we know that, in the same way I mentioned before, that we know this great son of this greater son than David is going to come. We actually see the temple pretty different in the New Testament. I'd be pretty remiss to not mention it here, because your call to response, those of you that might feel spiritually apathetic, your call to response is not grab a hammer and a plane ticket and go rebuild the temple. Rather, the change, the glory that is the new covenant that is promised in Jeremiah 31 and is fulfilled by Jesus Christ, is that you are now the temple. You can't neglect it either. In the same way the remnant couldn't neglect that God's house lies in ruins, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Or as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 reads, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you? We have no room to be spiritually apathetic either. And God is gracious to us and kind to us, and he disciplines us. He calls us to repentance and obedience again and again and again. The temple was needed because it was the means by God's grace of which atonement would be made. We know that greater atonement, once and for all atonement, has come in Jesus Christ. But we still can't neglect this temple. We're called to not abandon the fellowship of gathering together. Our excuses aren't any better than their excuses. Our busyness, and we are masters at finding new ways to be busy. But as Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new under the sun. Your busyness, an Israelite in the remnant's busyness, still is no valid excuse. And so this antidote to this spiritual apathy is this repentance. Is repenting and trusting in the grace that God gives and continuing to confront it throughout all the days of your life. Because I know that there's probably never a time that we won't be apathetic in some way, to lack enthusiasm or interest. But again and again and again, that's why we need to continue to return to God's word, to Christian community, because God's word's living and active. It continues to speak. And I know for me, I need that confrontation daily from the Holy Spirit, daily from his word. And so I'd encourage you in that, if you're someone who's felt spiritually apathetic, to cry out to the throne of grace that Jesus Christ is seated upon. To spend less time concerned over your own paneled house and to pay attention to the house that the Lord builds. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and merciful throughout all of time, making for yourself a people that you love and that you cherish and, Lord, that even you discipline. Lord, as we think this morning, as we meditate upon your word and the work that you did with the remnant in Israel, Lord, may we be a people who recognize our spiritual apathy and that from that seek to cling to the grace that you offer. Lord, you have saved your people throughout all of time by grace, ultimately in the grace given by your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we find that more precious than any excuse. May we find his work more satisfactory than any work of our hands. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.